Well, it's been a few weeks since I was in Ephesians. Chris preached last week. The week before that, Kilwa Anderson was here from South Africa. So it was 2 weeks ago, 3 Sundays ago, that we had finished chapter 1, Ephesians, up to verse 14, which was the end of the outburst of praise that Paul had regarding all the spiritual blessings that are available to us who are in Christ. So today we're going to move on, taking hopefully all that we've learned through the opening introduction into this new section, which in my Bible is titled Thanksgiving and Prayer. So let's stand and read the text today. It's Ephesians 1, 15 and 16 only, on the back of your bulletin as well. Let's read it together and move along. So Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Father, help us, we pray, to delve into your word this morning, remembering all that we've studied already in Ephesians and even what we've heard in the past 2 weeks through Chris and Kilwa. And that we can make a connection, Lord, week from week, that we can build upon each Sunday as our faith grows and our trust in you develops as we understand more and more what it is to be in Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray. And we also pray for our children next door as they also learn more of the Word of God today. We give you thanks that we are even here today in this place to sit under your Word. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. If you were to ask people outside of Christian faith to name some distinguishing marks of genuine Christianity, what might you expect to hear from them? What do they see or hear about us? What is their impression of Christianity? How would they distinguish us? And what about when we ask ourselves the same question? When we ask ourselves, what are or should be the distinguishing marks of our faith, of Christianity? What might or should we expect to hear amongst ourselves then? I think that if we were to separate both inside the church and outside, we'd get different answers to that. We'd expect that, because why should those outside the faith who have no interest pay much attention? They would hear bits and pieces, but they wouldn't know the nuts and bolts of our faith. We should know what the distinguishing marks of our Christian faith are, shouldn't we? We should know them collectively, and they should be consistent amongst us so that we present an accurate picture, an accurate witness to the those outside, that they may know what it is that we hold to in our Christian faith. Well, in our brief passage this morning, Paul highlights just two distinguishing marks of genuine Christianity. You may have noticed them. I'll say them for you. One is faith in the Lord Jesus. And the second is love toward all the saints. We could also add to that, I think, the distinguishing mark of hope. Faith, hope, and love, often a triad of words used to describe Christian faith. And ones that the hope mark has been mentioned in the previous context, where in verses 13 and 14, where we have this hope of the eternal inheritance that awaits us. So today we're going to look at two distinguishing marks of genuine Christianity that Paul states. He could have just said faith and love, but he didn't. He added just a few more words to add weight to them. And as we slow down and just understand what Paul is saying here, it should cause us to think through them and ask ask about ourselves, are these true of us individually and true of us collectively, corporately as a church? So the two marks that we're going to look at today, faith in the Lord Jesus, that is our belief. It's a loaded statement. It's only five words. We'll come back to that in a second. And then our practice, one of the practices we have, love toward all the saints. When it says faith in the Lord Jesus, Paul mentioned these two things that he's heard about the Ephesian church. When he speaks about faith in the saints, he's talking about a saving faith, whose object is the person of the Lord Jesus. So we say, we believe in the Lord Jesus. And the love that he has heard about is a specifically directed love toward all who share the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a love for the saints who they don't know. It's for those who are living and who share in the same faith. Now, the order of those two marks is important. Faith comes first, doesn't it? And love follows. We have a vertical image of faith where God initiates faith. God reaches down to us, gives us the gift of faith. We place our faith in him. And that is the vertical relationship we have. That's where it starts. Love toward one another in the church is horizontal. It flows out of that. It spreads. We have to have faith first in order to have the love that follows. We can't just forget about the faith and try to love one another without having faith in the Lord Jesus. At least not the love that God is talking about in the passage. It's that as the rosebud anticipates the full rose, the full flower, so faith anticipates love, if you like. The flower follows the bud. As night follows day, so faith follows love. They go hand in hand, is the point that Paul is making. We'll also notice the impact of this faith and love on the Apostle Paul, who's acting as a pastor. And the impact, when he hears of these marks of genuine Christian living, faith and love, it causes him joy that results in him giving thanks to the Father and praying for them more and more and more. He is quick to give all the praise and glory to God, as he's done in the previous passage, 3 through 14, if you remember. Everything's to the praise and glory of God. But there's also a sense that he commends the people in Ephesus for their faith and for their love. It's an appropriate, fitting commendation to the saints without flattery. And there's a place for that, isn't there? I mean, Paul is someone who is looking forward to that expression, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's okay, while we give God all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, it is right and fitting to commend one another for faith and love, while God gets all the glory. This is consistent in New Testament writing. Look at some of Paul's other writings. We read one just now in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It's very similar. And these letters were written at the same time. Paul is in prison in Rome, under house arrest. And to the church in Colossae, he writes this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. There's the faith, hope, and love all together. He's heard of the faith and the love that is existing among the saints. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work and faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have it again, that faith, hope, and love, distinguishing marks of genuine Christian faith. This is what one has said is the acid test of Christianity. Paul has boiled it all down. He must have heard a lot from the reports that were coming into him in his room under house arrest as people came to him from all quarters and gave him reports of how the church was doing. He must have heard a lot of reports, but he boils it down to, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love toward all the saints. And this is consistent in his writings. The acid test of Christianity. Brian Chappell, a preacher and author of modern day, he says this about this passage of these Ephesians, their faith and their love. Their faith in Jesus, the Lord Jesus, separated them from the surrounding idolatrous culture of paganism and multiple gods. Their love for all the saints unites them to each other in the midst of that culture. So their faith and love, their faith is what separates them from the culture in which they are engaging, because faith in the Lord Jesus is different than any other faith out there. And their love is what unites them together as they wage war against the culture in which they live. And Paul commends them for that. Paul is writing this letter in part, at least acknowledging and anticipating real spiritual warfare. It's going to be evident as he moves on through Ephesians that this is a tough generation in which to be alive, a tough culture in which to be alive. And so because he knows the spiritual warfare is already happening, it's going to intensify and get worse, he knows the importance of real spiritual support. He knows the importance of real spiritual support. Now, that would include practical support, but the practical support given to one another in love is meant to give us spiritual support, isn't it? When we practically support one another in Christ, it is intended also not only to alleviate physical needs, but to encourage one another spiritually, right? He commends them for their position of faith and their practice of love. And he's calling them, the Ephesian Christians, as he calls us today, to remain separate in their faith while engaging in the culture, but to come together in a corporate life within the church where they would worship and serve God while engaging in spiritual support of one another. Isn't that what we are called to do? We come today, we enter to worship and serve the living God, and all our hearts and minds and focus on Christ. That is where our faith is. We come with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a distinguishing mark of the church. But we also come, don't we, together to unite and to offer one another spiritual support. And the way we do that is to love one another in Christ. And what Paul does, he's heard this is happening, not just in Ephesus, but in the churches that he has helped establish. And these reports are coming back to him, and it gives him joy, so much so that he gives thanks to God. He prays for them, and as we will look next week, how he prays for them, he asks God to give them more and more and more of what they already have and know. Because he knows spiritual warfare is there, and that is what is needed to be a credible witness in the world at large. So this spiritual support is what he exhorts them to do throughout the letter. And it is a common theme throughout the New Testament, isn't it? When you read the New Testament letters, how much of it is about spiritual support as we worship God? There's very much a vertical relationship going on first with God, distinguishing mark. But that is fleshed out in a horizontal mark of love toward all the saints. It's all over the scripture. So I could stop there, and that'd be a 10-minute sermon, that's the whole thing. But if I did that, you'd go home and say, that was a really weird service. Is Pastor Dave feeling okay? I understood what he said, but surely there is more. And there is more. So what we're going to do is just expand a little bit on everything I've just said, these distinguishing marks, so that it will give us pause for thought and try to wrap our lives and minds around it individually, but also more collectively, because these are huge marks, and they should be present in our lives. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that results in love toward all the saints who share the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which would result in giving more and more spiritual support to one another, especially in the form of praying for one another. So, our text, as I skim back to Ephesians 1, Paul says, for this reason, causing us to look back. How far does he look back? More than likely to verses 3 through 14, where we get that tremendous list of spiritual blessing. For this reason, all those blessings, but especially more than likely verses 13 and 14. So I'm just going to read we know it's for sure verse 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He's talking about Gentile inclusion especially. Making it known again and again that the gospel of salvation is universal in its appeal. Even for Gentiles, you also were included when you heard and believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation was sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're included in it. This follows the blessings of, why did they hear and believe and sealed? Well, because we now know they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. They were redeemed, forgiven of their sin through the blood of Christ. Right? And they received the deposit of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. For this reason, because I have heard. Remember, Paul is under house arrest. And he's... Excuse me. It's been 8 years since he was there, more than likely, in Acts 19. If you could look at Acts 19, he doesn't know many of these converts. He knew some, but not all of them. But he had every reason to believe the reports. He wasn't skeptical. You know, sometimes we hear of reports of conversion, and we get, was it genuine? Let me decide if that's a real conversion. We can do that, because there's so much non-real conversions. But we tend to get skeptical. Paul wasn't skeptical. He heard and he believed the reports. He trusted those who were giving the reports. And this has been a consistent occurrence during his ministry. He had a first-hand experience. He knew what it was to be redeemed, to come to faith in Christ. He saw the fruit of his own ministry in the churches that the places he ministered to on his missionary journey, and he'd heard how it had continued ever since. Such is the power of the gospel. He expected to hear reports of people hearing and believing. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. He expected to hear that people were getting saved. But how does he know the reports were genuine and worthy of giving thanks to God? Because he heard of the distinguishing marks of Christian faith. He heard that they had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, and that they were expressing that faith in love toward all the saints. That was good enough for him. There were many other tests, perhaps, but those two were sufficient to boil it down and say, if these things are true, I can give thanks to God, because God has has worked, a work of faith, belief, and love, the practice of their faith amongst them. So let's just look at these two marks briefly regarding faith. A lot of people say, I have faith. But the essence is faith in what? The emphasis is on true saving belief with the Lordship of Jesus as the object of that belief. Faith in the Lord Jesus. For the 15th time in this chapter, a reference to Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ or Him is mentioned. But here, Paul just uses the shortest yet most complete description of who our faith is in. He doesn't say in the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus the Lord. He just says in the Lord Jesus. Purposefully. It's not just a mistake. He didn't just say, oh, I'll just use the word term Lord Jesus and drop off Christ this time. Or just say faith in the Lord or faith in Jesus. He said faith in the Lord Jesus. There's a purpose for that. Why didn't he say the Lord Jesus Christ? He said it so many other times. It seems that it's the briefest, succinct, indivisible description of Christ. When you think of Lord, what do you think of? We should think of the Lord God. When you think of Jesus, who do you think of? You think of the man, don't you? The man Jesus, the Savior. You put the two together, you get, and now we know he is the Christ, the anointed one of God, sent as Messiah. But he doesn't use that term here. He's just boiling it down to Lord Jesus, the God-man, indivisible, fully God, fully man. I have heard of your faith in the God-man, if you like, the one who came from heaven, who is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, who came as Savior. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The very name, Jesus, meaning the saving, the Savior. He is both Lord and Savior. A lot of people say, I just give honor and thanks to Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Which is, you hear it all the time, right? It's so much so that it maybe loses some of its meaning. When someone asks you next time what about your faith, make a point of specifically saying, my faith is in the Lord Jesus. And own that and know what you are saying. It's loaded, isn't it? So therefore, it's not wrong to say my faith is in Jesus. But a far better description is to say faith in the Lord Jesus, isn't it? I mean, I know you mean, when you say Jesus, when I say my faith is in Jesus, I mean the Lord Jesus. But say it. Say, because when we'll look at a few scriptures in a minute, oftentimes it is the Lord Jesus by his name by whom we are saved and who we believe in. We believe in Jesus as Lord. Romans 10, 9 through 13. Look at this. You've seen this passage before, and we've sung it this morning a lot about Jesus being Lord. It's an important word because some people don't see him as Lord, right? You've heard of the belief of Lordship salvation, but some people just say, well, I just believe in Jesus and that's it. And maybe, is he Lord? Is he my Lord? Well, I haven't really surrendered to him. He's not really Lord. Well, he is Lord. He's Savior and Lord, both. Though he's indivisible. You can't say he's my Savior, but he's not my Lord, right? He's Savior and Lord, one, indivisible. He has the right, he is Lord, but he has the right to be Lord of our life, doesn't he? He owns us. He bought us. Romans 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is Savior and Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, 3, I think it is, or 1 Corinthians 12, 3, I think. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He's speaking of spiritual gifts, but he says this: therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So when you and I confess Jesus or faith in the Lord Jesus, and really, and it's a genuine confession of faith, we can only say that by the Holy Spirit, can't we? If it's a genuine confession of faith. We can say it just by words, but to actually say it with, when on the front of your brain, on your head, Jesus is Lord, my Savior, and own it, we can only say that by the Spirit. Because for many of us here, there was a time when you couldn't say that, right? Can you remember back in your earlier days, the days when you could not say, Jesus is Lord? My faith is in the Lord Jesus. You may have said, I have faith in God, which is not a credible confession of faith, is it? Those who crucified the Son of God believed in God. They made a confession of faith in God. But it was so general and so vague and so Christless. There are many who say, I have faith in God, who cannot say, I have faith in the Lord Jesus. And if there's a distinction where Jesus is left out, they don't have faith in the Lord Jesus. They're not Christian. They may go to church and read the Bible and do all kinds, and they may love people better than you and I love people. But if they omit the Lordship of Christ and his atoning death in their faith, they can't be Christian. Because they bypass the cross of Christ wherever they happened in order to win our salvation. It is not enough to say, I have faith in God. To have faith in the Lord Jesus means, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, as amongst many other things, he says, this is one few words. To have faith in the Lord Jesus means that we trust him utterly, entirely, and absolutely for our salvation. It means that we believe that he came into the world to save us and that it is he himself who saves us. Which means also that we have no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. Paul knew this. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Paul knew what it was to put confidence in the flesh, to put his faith in the Lord Jesus, and then to have no confidence in the flesh. He saw the difference. So in Philippians chapter 3, 2 through 8, he says this, and he's warning the Philippian church. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Those harsh words. He's talking about those who were works-related in their salvation. If anyone else thinks he has confidence, reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul had come from putting all his confidence in himself to zero confidence in himself. And he had faith in the Lord Jesus. Entirely, utterly, absolutely in Christ. So when you and I say we have faith in the Lord Jesus, we should be saying we believe that the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We believe in the incarnation, the virgin birth, when God became flesh and dwelt among us. We believe in his miraculous life and his atoning death for our sin. We believe in his death-defying resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. And we believe in his imminent return to this earth to judge the living and the dead. You can't leave those things out. We believe. That's what it is to have faith in the Lord Jesus. That is a distinguishing mark of Christianity, isn't it? And you leave that out, we don't have a Christian faith. We also believe, don't we, in his indwelling power by the Holy Spirit. We can agree with Paul in Colossians 2:6. He says, since then you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you have received Christ Jesus, as you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus, walk in him. As the rosebud is followed by the full flower, so faith is followed by walking. There's a faith that works. Not a works that saves, it's a faith that saves through grace, the gift of God. But the genuine mark of Christianity, that faith in the Lord Jesus will always result in a walk. And one of the best ways to distinguish if that is one of our marks is if what? If we have love toward all the saints. Right? We can't say, I love Jesus. I have faith in the Lord Jesus. I just don't care for the people of God very much. And yet many of us do that. Because there's a little word in there that is really bothersome, isn't it? Have you noticed it? That word all. Love toward the saints. No, it's all the saints. Now, does that mean they were perfect? Of course not. They were imperfect. In fact, by the time Revelation is written in Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus is told, I have one thing against you. You have abandoned your first love. That doesn't mean they were perfect for a while and then became imperfect. They were always imperfect. And yet there was a general state of settled behavior amongst this fledgling church that there was a genuine agape love for one another throughout the church. It was a distinguishing mark of Christian faith. And it was one that was noticed in the culture in which they lived, wasn't it? Behold how they love one another. Are we known for being a loving church? We are. Are we perfect? No way. But we are a loving church, and we should be commended for that. Not flattered, not a false sense of, but thank God, as Paul does, for the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus and the love that we have toward all the saints. But we can't get complacent, as will be seen in the prayers of Paul throughout the New Testament. You love one another, do it more and more and more and more and more. Because our love is always lacking. So faith in the Lord Jesus, the vertical one, the first one, distinguishing mark. Second distinguishing mark, that must be present. Love toward all the saints. This is, we have to understand, it's an unnatural love. This is that agape love, that highest form of love. It's actually supernatural. It's caused by the Spirit that has been deposited within us as a guarantee of our inheritance. 1 John, the letter of 1 John, if you've read it recently, it argues really for this love amongst one another as a strong test for genuine faith, doesn't it? 1 John, turn to 1 John right before Revelation. 1 John, there's a couple of verses from 1 John. You can't read 1 John without getting away from the fact that if we're Christian, there has to be a love for one another amongst us. That's the acid test. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death, spiritual death, into life eternal because we love the brothers. Pretty plain. Chapter 5, verse 1, 1 John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That's the rest of the saints, whoever has been born of him. John 13, 34, Jesus himself, we know the command Jesus gave in John 13. A new command, he said. He's talking to his disciples just before he was crucified. But he said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love one another as I have loved you. It's a big ask, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. We read this at weddings. We read it at funerals. We read it often. We should. But it says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Then he describes what love is. This is the love that we are to exhibit toward all the saints. Let's see how we do with this list. You know the list. But just apply this to all the saints. It's funny, before I read this, more than likely the people or person that you and I have the most trouble loving is someone very, very close to you. Right? Maybe your husband or wife or son or daughter or brother or sister. Person in the church who you... That's because we're right there. It's easier to love people superficially, isn't it? And that's what some people choose to do. But to love people the way that God is telling us to love involves a risk of saying, here I am, Dave. Here I am. Deal with me. And I'll deal with you. And let's spiritually support one another. Recognizing we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're both redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have this eternal hope. And we've been commanded and empowered to love one another. Let's do that. How? Well, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's quite a list, isn't it? That is what we are to exercise toward all the saints. All the saints. Not just the ones we choose to exercise it to. Do you begin to realize how impossible that is in our own flesh? We just can't do it. Lord, have mercy upon us. Can't do it. I don't even want to do it. It's not about wanting. It's about walking in obedience. The obedience of faith. That says, God, I can't do this. God says, I know you can't. You're weak. But when you are truly weak, then I am strong in you. That's the love passage that we can lay our lives up and say, Lord, I fall short. And yet, there is a sense in the scriptures that Paul often commends the people for their love. This kind of doesn't make sense, does it? You're not very good at it, but I commend you for it. Why? Because we have to give thanks for what God is doing. If we're only negative, thinking of, oh, yeah, we're good, but we should be much, much better. Yes, we are. But let's not be so negative and so down that we don't commend one another for the work that God is doing. Right? Because if we are expressing this kind of love toward the saints, it is a work of God. And not your own flesh dredging up some love. The same argument of faith leading to love is similar to what James says in his epistle, isn't it? James chapter 2, where he talks about faith without works, and it's similar to showing love. James says in chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And here's an example he gives. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You could substitute the word faith without love, which is giving of what you have, is dead, isn't it? It's just dead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. After speaking about our wonderful being born again to a living hope, he says in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again. Faith, distinguishing mark, followed by love for one another. So these Christians in Ephesus, they loved one another. Not perfectly, but they loved one another. That means they came together. They came together, they spent time together, they conversed, they fellowshiped, they helped, they prayed, they invested in each other's lives as a form of love. And they did it apparently without discrimination. Which means that there weren't people who were totally outside this love feast, so to speak. There was a sense of inclusion. And we have to confess, don't we, that we're far from perfect. That we can be exclusive. We don't want to be, but we just find ourselves doing that because we don't want to put our faith in the Lord Jesus really into that much practice. We need help. And we need help from one another. We need spiritual support, right? Spiritual support in helping one another love one another. There's probably everyone in this church who is a Christian. Let's just say everyone who's a member of our church who has expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ could probably use some spiritual support in learning how to love someone that you don't love. Right? Someone or some or many that you're just having a hard time loving that particular person or people. And what happens is nothing ever gets done about it. because we're isolated. And it just festers. And it hurts the church and we don't grow. And what it would involve, it would need a risk of saying, I need help. In being taught how to love someone who is unlovable, recognizing that you also are unlovable back. And it starts with me, not the other person. These are distinguishing marks of the Christian faith. When Paul heard of these marks in the faith, he didn't doubt, he rejoiced. He gave thanks. He says it in our text. He says, when I have heard, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you. Giving thanks to God for you. Remembering you in my prayers. Paul was encouraged to the point where his faith must have been just lifted up because he was seeing gospel fruit. And he was lifted up and it caused him to get on his knees, thank God for the work of faith and love that was already being produced. And he asked God to do it more and more and more. Spiritual support. That's a massive way that we are to support one another spiritually through prayer, isn't it? Paul, he felt the weight of the glory of God, which is evident in the first passage we've been reading. He recognized the transforming power of grace and the love of God. And so he would go on to pray specifically for them in a way that we should learn from. How many of you have looked ahead to read the passage? Because this passage we're reading, it's actually another long sentence. It's another long sentence, run-on sentence. So I just kind of stopped it right there at the beginning of the prayer, Paul is just giving thanks. A real heart thanks to God. But then the actual prayer, you can go ahead and read it for next week. I'm not going to read it now because I'll start thinking about it and talking about it, and I'm not going to do that. But this was Paul's way of offering spiritual support. He gave thanks to God and he prayed for them. So, we have faith in the Lord Jesus as a distinguishing mark of genuine Christianity. And we have love toward all the saints as a distinguishing mark. Our love toward all the saints isn't where it begins and ends. It's where it begins, but from that position of loving one another, we flow out into the world and love those outside the church, even our enemies. But it starts from within. It makes no sense to not love one another, but to spend all our time loving our enemies outside the church. Imagine if that were the case. If we were all just discombobulated and not loving one another, and we all go out and we are involved in bringing people to Christ, and we say, oh, you've got to come to our church, and we bring them into our church, and there's no love there. What are we telling them? We're not representing Christianity to them. We're representing something different than what Jesus has told us. We love one another first. Behold how they love one another. And with that, it's not practice, but that reality, we go out and we love even those who are opposed to us, even those who persecute and are enemies and revile us and slander us and think we're crazy. We love them with the supernatural love of God, being patient and kind, not rude, not irritated, not resentful, just bearing, believing. Know that they need Christ so that when they do come in, when unbelievers come into the church, they will come into the church and they will quickly discover that we are a people who have faith in the Lord Jesus for all that is worth. And we practice love toward one another in a way that can only be described as a work of the Holy Spirit of God because we don't have it in us. In fact, the scripture tells us that apart from the Spirit, we are more inclined to hate one another than love one another, which is a real testimony to the depravity of the human soul. Apart from God, we are messed up, completely messed up. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. He's transformed us. He redeems, forgives, empowers, restores, renews, gives us a new mind, a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Questions to finish, personal and corporate. As you sit here today, before God, the Creator God who gave you life, who will one day take your life back, is your faith in the Lord Jesus today, for all he is and all he's done, the way he said it, is your faith in the Lord Jesus? Is that a distinguishing mark of your faith? Not a lesser faith, not a faith in God. I believe in good, in just goodness. I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior. Be specific. Is our faith as a church, can we honestly represent this, that our faith is in the Lord Jesus? Amen? And all that means. And we can defend that. Someone said, what do you mean, faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, let me tell you what it means. Can we need to be people who can explain adequately what that means and what it doesn't mean. And secondly, is your faith, is my faith, is our faith in the Lord Jesus expressed by a genuine Spirit-led love toward all the saints that are around you? These are distinguishing marks of genuine Christianity. And this is only the starting point from which we reach out to the world. See Matthew 5, 43 to 48. I think we looked at it in Luke 6 today too, in your Sunday school. But Jesus said, hey, you only love your brothers and sisters? What good is that? Even the pagans do that. Our love is different because it's Christ's love. How are we to love? It's in a loving, self-sacrificial giving of yourself for the good of others. At the marriage last week of Zachary and Shanae, I mentioned this as the main obstacle to true love in marriage is self-centeredness. It's just self-centered. And the way to overcome that barrier is by Spirit-generated love that causes us not to think less of ourselves and put ourselves down, but to think of ourselves less. So you have time to think of the other person more. And are we willing to give thanks? Are you willing to give thanks right here, right now, for those brothers and sisters around you who have made a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they share the same saving faith that you have, and are willing to express love toward them and give thanks to God for them, for what he is doing in their life, for the fruit that is evident in their life? Even though you wish there were more, well, they wish there were more fruit in your life too. We need to be thankful for what God is doing in and amongst us. I'm just going to read one passage of scripture to close. I went on extra 35 minutes after my 10-minute introduction. That clock goes faster when it gets down to the bottom. Philippians chapter 2. Here's how to exhibit love. It's based on our faith. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That is who we are to be. Our purpose statement, partly of it says, we worship the risen Jesus by what? By encouraging one another as members of God's family and strengthening each other to maturity through his word. Spiritual support. We need spiritual support in our faith in the Lord Jesus. What that means doctrinally. And we need spiritual support in the practical application of that, especially in the way we love one another. It's not either or. It's both and. Let's pray. Father, help us to develop, cultivate our faith in the Lord Jesus. Help us to own it. Help us to defend it and to meditate upon it. To consider the cost that you paid so that we could say we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of faith. And thank you, Lord, that you have poured out the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You have enabled us to love one another as you have loved us. When we think of that in our flesh, it doesn't make sense. But when we think of it in the Spirit, it does. Help us, Lord, even now as we break for fellowship and lunch, to exhibit a love that is uncommon, a love that is unnatural, a love that is reserved for the body of Christ. And help it, Lord, to begin with us individually as we do our part, as we submit to the Lordship of Christ in our lives. We give you all the praise and all the glory, thanking you for the good work you are doing in and amongst us. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.